All right. Let us pray, and then we'll get going. Our Father, we give you thanks for this brotherhood. Lord, for the gift of manhood that you have bestowed upon each one here. May each one rise up to receive it with joy, with thanksgiving, with eagerness. Father, would you transform our thinking, our hearts and minds, that we would draw near to your word and that we would seek to obey it with all of our hearts. Lord, would you bind us together in unity as we are shepherded together. May we rejoice, may we work hard, and may we glorify your name above all else. Even tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past number of months, I've had a series of interactions with local drug addicts here in town, here at the church, actually, during the week. A few of them have come inside my office for conversations. I have gone to visit a few of them as they rummage through the garbage bin out here when I show up in the morning. Sometimes someone's in there. And we have a chat, talk about what they found in the bin that morning. And these are generally intelligent, really nice guys who have given themselves over to drugs and living on the street. And I've prayed with them, talked to them, given them food on occasion, invited them to church. And in turn, they have talked to me very passionately about things like the evil energy you find in mailboxes and how you can tell by the state of the logo on the side of the box. The sickness that is caused by the way the angles are formed in the trim of the jail cell. The shape of toilets and light fixtures and how that messes with your health. I had a rousing mini lecture just this week on the difference between police, cops, and pigs in the hierarchy of law enforcement. Freemasons and those conspiracies. Telephone poles and the underground secrets they contain. And so on. And these young men have all been really passionate about these things. Very much so. They really want to talk about them. They've talked about drugs. They're quite open about their addictions, alcohol, how people just don't seem to understand why they peek in their windows at night, how they're misunderstood for doing that, what it's like to sleep outside in the winter, and so on. And every time I've had one of those conversations, I have felt so utterly helpless in trying to get past the drug-addled brains of these guys. To speak of Christ in the gospel seems to go nowhere at all. They are lost. So what do you think? Is this how God intends mankind to live? Well, of course not. These guys are living tragic lives. Your heart breaks for them. You wonder, what hope do they have? It's not the way we're intended to live. But as soon as we make a statement like that, that's not the way we are intended to live, we're admitting that there is a way that we are intended to live. There is purpose here somewhere. There are some things that are better than others. There is a standard by which we can examine ourselves. So the theme for this year is Thy will be done on earth. That is what our Lord instructed us to pray for, that his will would be done on earth. That, of course, means he has one. He has a will for what happens here. He wants something to happen here in this world. He wants something to happen in your life because you are here on the earth. And Jesus said, pray for that. Do it. We are to make God's will our own. When Jesus tells us to pray that God's will is done on earth, he's telling us that should be our will. We should want it. We're actually requesting that. And so we pray it. And we get to work in obedience to it. It is a prayer that has deep significance for us because here we are on earth where we are asking the Lord to do things. So that means then, as believers, we don't just get to do whatever we want with our lives, right? In our fierce Western independence, we always feel like we should be able to do whatever we want. We don't like being told what to do. We're our own men, and I'll take it or leave it as I like. And it's true that God has certainly given us much freedom, many things that we can take or leave. He's given us a great big planet to romp around in. That's good. But it remains true that he has a will for this world. And he intends to use his people, that's us, to bring it about. We have been bought with a price. We belong to God. We are his servants. We want to be like him. So, God has a will for planet Earth. That means God has a will for you. And we are to desire that and pray for it. Thy will be done on earth means thy will be done in me, because I am on earth. So we need to know what that means. We need to know what it is that we're praying for, right? If we say, thy will be done on earth, but have no idea what his will is, we don't know what we're praying for. We have no idea if God is answering our prayers. We have no way of knowing how to direct our lives, what we should be pursuing, what we should be praising him for. We need to know what his will is. We know that just because somebody is wealthy does not automatically mean that things are going well for that person. You can be very rich and very lost. We also know that just because somebody is poor doesn't mean they are failing. So how do you know what you're looking at? When you say, thy will be done. There are some who have things really put together, things look good in their life, but they're not living for the will of God. They're not succeeding, no matter how it might look. And there might be someone whose life is really in shambles, but they're taking daily small steps of obedience, applying God's will, and they are blessed indeed. So if we don't have the standard right, we won't know how to measure what's going on or what we should be doing with our time here. We need to have our will in line with God's will. Then we will be able to discern what is good. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 to 3. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to think not as the world does, but as God does. We want to be transformed into a new way of thinking. And the very fact that the Bible tells us we need to be transformed in a new way of thinking should alert us that our usual old patterns of thinking are not in alignment with God's will. We need a new way of thinking. We think that we can do whatever we want, but that's not actually true. We are not our own. Thy will be done on earth is a prayer that puts priority on God's will over mine. I care more about his will than my will. And Jesus said, pray that. Pray that. So that means there are things that we should not be doing, and there are things that we should be doing. Because in some ways we can become an awful lot like those fellows that I've been talking to off and on. Fixated on things that have no eternal value. Now, we can look at those guys and say, wow, that's really messed up. What a strange passion they have. And we can end up being exactly the same, but it doesn't look that way to us. In what we think about, care about, talk about, we can spend our lives on trivial matters and can no longer see the thing that God wants us to see or care about the things that God wants us to care about. And when we do that, even if the thing we are talking about is more or less benign, really neither here nor there, but when we are doing it apart from God's will and his glory, it's just as messed up. And it's important for us to recognize, yeah, those young men are messed up. And I don't know how to reach into that brain of theirs that is so damaged. And yet the Bible warns us of having a hard heart, of turning away from the things of God, not caring about his will, but caring about our own. And we can really be in the same type of boat. Our passions, our interests need to be transformed so that we can discern the will of God. So we want to be passionate. I want to be passionate. I want to be confident in what I'm doing, how I'm building my life, what it is that I'm pursuing, so that I'm not ashamed of the decisions that I make, or the life that I have built, whether I am rich or poor, whether things seem to be going well or not, I don't want to be ashamed before the Lord on that day for the choices I have made, what it is I have pursued. So Romans, these verses tells us where to start. You want to be able to discern what is right, what is good, tells you where to start. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. Start there. Start there, meaning you place God's will above your own, and you pursue his desire above your own desire. Putting it all on the altar is the first step to being transformed. Now, you can say, I know what the will of God is. Like, I got a pretty good handle on it. Meanwhile, holding on to all these things that you have not sacrificed on the altar to him, to which I can say, you don't actually know, do you? You know, partially, maybe. The way to discerning what is good and what is right, to be transformed in your thinking to what really matters in this world, is offering your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Then you will be transformed. Then you will be able to discern what is good and what is right. We often think, well, I'm not like that guy. He's really messed up. I'm smart. I got it together. And yet I haven't given my life to God. And I'm as blind as anyone, not knowing my right hand from my left with a hardened heart. The way to do, to break that, is to offer your life as a living sacrifice. We want his will, not our own. We don't get to do whatever we want. We want to be transformed so that in actuality what we want changes. We want what God wants. Then you can do what you want, because it's in line with his will. We pray, thy will be done on earth. That is an impactful prayer. We hardly know what it means, because we don't quite like it often when it actually happens to us. It's hard. So we don't live for our own glory, our own kingdom. We live for the glory of God. That's the command of God in the life of the Christian. Have we got any Bibles in the room here? I guess you guys got phones. Someone read Colossians 3:17. 3:17, and then someone get 1 Corinthians 10:31. Colossians 3:17, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Just read it out if you get it. First Corinthians 10:31.
Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, you all to the glory of God.
Whatever you do, in word or in deed, for the glory of God. Everything is to be done for the glory of God. Does that mean I can do some things not for the glory of God? No, it doesn't. So the glory of God, then, we would say, is axiomatic. Who can explain what axiomatic is?
The thing around which everything else spins.
The thing around which everything else spins. Axiomatic is self-evident. It's the center. It's the core. It's the basis, the foundation. It's self-evident. Everything revolves around it. The glory of God is axiomatic for the Christian. Well, for the non-Christian too. He just doesn't know it. In the Bible, it is the reason for everything. It's the reason for why we're here. It's the answer to the problem of evil. The glory of God covers every aspect of life, and through that lens we can see. And we can confidently order our lives. We want to see God glorified on earth. His will is being done. And each one wants to work on that. So, thy will be done on earth for the glory of God. That's axiomatic for the Christian. Everything revolves around that. All of it. You will not find anything that you can exempt from that line. Cannot be done. And we want to be transformed to thinking that way. So God has promised that his glory is going to fill the earth. The knowledge of him will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's his promise. It's going to happen. And he has said he will do it through us as we walk in obedience to his word. So here is the first great twist. He has given us commandments. He has given us commands. We're going to look at a bit of that today. What does he want from us? What is his will? He has given us commands. We're going to look at that. But because he has promised to fulfill these exact commands, the commands, you could just as easily say they are the Lord's blessings. The Lord's commands are the Lord's blessings. That's something to meditate on. The Lord's commands are his blessings. So, if God has promised to save the elect, right? He has his elect. He says, I am going to save them. All right, you guys, Get out there and spread the gospel. Win disciples. You can walk out there with utter confidence because with the command comes the promise of success. Now it's a blessing. And he says, I will reward you for your work, which I've already promised I'm going to do anyway. I'm going to accomplish this. This is, God says, this is my goal. I will accomplish it. Now I want you to get at it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to reward you for doing it. The command turns into a blessing. It should drive us with joy. Far from being worried about his commands or cringing at the commands of God, we need to see them as blessings, chase after them with joy and confidence. We don't want to be those who hear the words of the Lord and say, I'll get to it later. I can take it or leave it. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe somebody else. They are blessings attached with his promises. So we want to offer ourselves as living sacrifice, be transformed in our minds, the way we think, so that we can discern how we ought to live, so that the will of God is done on earth for his glory. And then we praise God as his will is done on earth to us. So here's a good way to look at these commands of God. This is the way I order it in my mind. You could do this, I suppose, in different ways. Four commands of God. With the promise of success. So really four blessings. Four great blessings of the Lord that we are to pursue. This is the lens that we are going to be looking through. Lord willing, next couple of years probably. As we see it trickle down into different areas of our life. Four great blessings that we are to pursue. Each of your life is going to look a little bit different. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone has the same gifts or opportunity. God's sovereignty is as mysterious as it is glorious. And yet, you will find your lives running parallel to one another as you pursue his will, as it is revealed and our minds are transformed. So let's get to the four. We're going to look up some verses here so to get it in our minds. Genesis 1:28. Someone grab that. 1:28. Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:7, Genesis 35:11, Leviticus 26:9, for the brave soul who can find Leviticus. Genesis 1:28, just read it out when you have it.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
9:1. Nine, seven.
And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it.
35:11.
God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body.
Leviticus 26:9. Leviticus isn't hard to find. Leviticus 26:9.
And I will have regard for you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you.
Be fruitful and multiply is the one we're going to focus on there. There's a bit of overlap with the next one. We are called as a great blessing of the Lord to be fruitful and multiply. And I'm going to probably spend the most time on this one, and the rest will maybe go a little bit quicker. We're called to fill the earth with the glory of God. And his will is that we do it by being fruitful and multiplying. We're to fill the earth right up with the next faithful generation. As the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth, it'll be in people. And you and I don't cover the earth. We need children. It is a great, great blessing. And we need to see this command as a blessing. Now, we got a church that got piles of children. Oodles and oodles of them. And I remember there was, I forget when it was, someone from the FEBC head office in Nebraska had come here. This is years ago. And there was already a number of young families and young people here. And I remember standing in the back with him, and he was looking it over. And he said, I remember being here, I don't know when it was, 60s, 70s or something. He says, you would look and you would see just gray heads. Like, it was all gray. And we feared for the future of Cornerstone Bible Church. It was the EMB, because there was no children. And now there are piles and piles and piles of children. And when we had one of those fellows come out a couple years ago, different guy, he was just like, look at all the young people and the kids. Like, this place is just bursting with life. When we had Melody, our fourth, 20 years ago, she's almost 20 now. When we had Melody, our fourth, in less than 5 years, we had a fair bit of people saying, you might want to put your brakes on. That's a lot of kids. Like, just, right? And we felt a fair bit of pressure in some of our circles that we were starting our own village. And we had our own colony going because we had four kids. Now we're positively in danger of being maligned on the other side. You only have four? What are you guys doing? What do you quit for? Like, are the kids a blessing or not? They're a wonderful blessing. Sometimes I'm sorry, we just had four. It's not something that we want to just take it or leave it. We want to be transformed. Now, we've talked a bit about this over the last year or two, being fruitful and multiplying. You would have heard a lot of talk here about that. And there's more to come, absolutely, but I want to take an aside here. What does this mean for singles or for those without children? We promote this heavily. We talk about marriage, we talk about kids. Not everybody is married. Not everybody's going to get married. Not everybody has children for whatever reason. There are those who can't for medical reasons. There are those who are not married and don't have children. And I want to kind of just address this a little bit, because this command is for everyone in its own way. It is a blessing. So, verses again. We're going to get another stack of verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. 3 John 1, verse 4. Galatians 4, 9. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. Philemon 1:10. All right, let's run through them. 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 15.
I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel.
3 John 1, 4.
I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking.
Galatians 4, 9. First Thessalonians 2:11.
For you know how, like a father with his children,
just verse 11. Yeah, just verse 11. Stop there. 1 Timothy 1:2.
To Timothy, my beloved child.
2 Timothy 1:2.
I'll have a 2 Timothy.
Okay, someone get 1 Timothy 1:2. The reference is
to Timothy, my true child in the faith.
And Philemon 1:10.
I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment.
There is a whole biblical category for spiritual children. There's more verses than this. There is a whole category of spiritual children. The Lord does not intend for us to fill the world with children and have them just running around like a bunch of little pagans. In Malachi, it says he wants godly offspring. Not just children, godly children. We don't just have kids and say, yay, I'm being fruitful and multiplying. We have children and then we teach them to be godly. And singles can have a massive ministry and fruitfulness. All these verses talk about children, not biological children, spiritual fatherhood, spiritual children, this great love in the spiritual world. You can be fruitful in this part of the promise if you don't have children. So when we talk about marriage, and fatherhood here. If you don't have kids, I don't want you to think we're not talking to you. We absolutely are. You may not have biological children. You may not have biological children yet. That does not mean you are excluded from the blessing of being fruitful. There's a whole category there. Those are things there to talk about. I'm not going to get into depth there, but I want to just put that out there. Don't tune it out. For singles as well. Maybe you're not married now, but you might be. We're going to talk about marriage, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father. Now's a good time to start learning and loving that blessing, loving marriage, loving the idea of having kids. And you get this caricature of, oh no, I'm having another kid, and the poor dad is like all shocked all the time. Like, oh, another mouth to feed. It's just all backwards. It's so wrong. We want to be transformed by what we think. A mighty blessing is to have children. You might be married one day. You want to understand what marriage is. Moreover, no matter where you are in life, you want to understand marriage simply because it's a picture of Christ and the church. It's massive, has implications all over the place, whether you are married or not. It's absolutely for you. And learning about this stuff is going to help you prepare for it, help you love it, help you engage in the areas that are open to you. Maybe some areas are not open to you, but there's others that will be. And you can prepare. I did a wedding early this summer. The groom was 84 years old. It was awesome. He was 84 years old and he was shuffling in the house, nervous. I went through the marriage counseling with him and his bride and it was fantastic. And marriage was wonderful. And it was a great wedding. He was 84. She was, she probably doesn't want me to tell you. She was, I'm not even sure, early 70s?
73.
73. Thank you, Billy. 73. Then I was close. I'm in the ballpark. And it was fantastic. So maybe you're not married now, but you want to learn about it. There's so much there. Being a husband, being a father, knowing what it is to be fruitful in the spiritual realm, having spiritual offspring and children, training yourself for the day that might come when you are married so that you're well ahead of the game. You know how to be prepared. You know how to think, how to encourage those even who are married, even though you're not. You've learned about it. You can come alongside. Be fruitful and multiply. One of the great blessings of God. All right, next one. This one is just three passages. Genesis 1:26, 1:28, and Psalm 8, 4-8. 1:26, when someone's got it.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth."
1:28.
God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Psalm 8, 4-8.
"What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, birds of the air and fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea."
What is God's will for the earth, for his glory, that mankind would have dominion? He wants us to have dominion over the earth. That means your work, your vocation, your mission in life, your household. Work is a gift. Us men are called to it. The idea is not how little I can do and how quickly I can retire. It's how much can I accomplish for the glory of God. How much can I do? Maybe the mission changes throughout your life. Your job changes. Your responsibilities change. But we are called to fill the earth with the glory of God in our vocation. Jobs, households, work, our culture, our politics. Young men, one of the reasons we have you here with the men is because we want to call you up to manhood. We are called to leave childish things behind. You're not boys anymore. We want you to come up higher. Join the men on the front lines. And even now, you young guys should be thinking, what's my mission? How will I exercise dominion on the earth? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's my mission, type of work I will do? Maybe you're interested in getting a trade, starting a business. Some might get into ministry. Some might get into politics. We could use some good, godly city counselors. Some of you young guys, 13 to 19. Would you consider it? Would you be a city counselor? Those guys got a tough job. We could use the Lord's will being done through you in our city. What are you going to do? We want to call you up higher. Aim high. You young guys are here to become men, to join in the battle. Not to be coddled in boyhood, but to leave boyhood and come up higher. Exercise dominion, we should be thinking. That's a great blessing that the Lord has given us. Exercise dominion. Find your mission. These are things we'll be talking about. Third one. One verse, John 6, 29. John 6, 29. To believe in Christ, this is the great work of God. This is his great command and his great blessing. Repent and believe in Christ. This is the life of the Christian. To turn from our sin, that's a lifetime of work for all of us right there. To conquer yourself. If you accomplish that, everything else is going to seem small in your life. To learn self-control over your own passions. To sacrifice your life. To give it all to Christ. We are called to fill the earth with the glory of God by living lives of ever-increasing holiness. Last year we talked a bit about killing the giants. If you were here, you remember that one. Killing the giants. That's repenting and believing on Christ. A massive amount of work. This is the will of God for you. And it is for his glory that we walk in freedom and in joy and in self-control, that we repent and believe in Christ. This is the great work of God. It is his great command. We command all men everywhere to repent. And by the promise of God, as he saves the dead and brings them to life, it becomes his blessing. Hear his blessing, brothers. Repent and believe on Christ. Unmatched blessing in all of creation. Number four. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Read that.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Make disciples of all nations. We talked about that a bit earlier. What a blessing that is. He says, I'm going to do it from every tribe and nation and tongue and language, all of them. There won't be any nation that is left, any tongue where his gospel has not gone and won believers. It's going to happen all over the world. There won't be a place left that doesn't have the knowledge of the Lord in it and some believers. What a blessing that he gives to us. He said, go do that. It's going to happen. I will reward you for it. Success is promised. So go get them. We shouldn't cringe at these commands. See them as blessings, as promises. Blessings guarded by the promises of God. That's a good way to put it. Blessings guarded by the promises of God. Let's go get them. Let's go get them. This is in the life of the church, learning to love our neighbor. We are to fill the earth with the glory of God by conquering the world for Jesus. We see this through personal evangelism. And, of course, missions to the church, planting churches and all that that entails. We know that the church will prevail. It will. And he calls us to do these things. And we're transformed the way we think. Instead of saying, I'm going to do it my way, I'll take it or leave it as I want, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, our minds are transformed, and someone says, you're all just a bunch of sheep, and we say, bah, you bet we are. We have the promises and the power of God. My thinking is transformed. I don't think the way you do anymore. I don't measure my life by your standard. I measure it by God's standard. And so off we go. So under these headings, you're going to find all kinds of specifics. Not everyone is going to fly an airplane in the jungle. Not everyone is going to go overseas. Not everyone is going to have biological children. Not everyone's going to have the same job. But the blessings apply. They hold to each man here in some capacity, and we're going to help you discover that. And as we do, we will become like-minded. Like-minded is a blessing of God, that we begin to think alike. And I see you, and you see me executing the will of God on earth for his glory in those areas. We're like, amen, brother. I'm not doing it the way you're doing it, but I see that. Let's go, and we are like-minded. So we're going to look into these more specifically as the years go on. And this is for youngest to oldest, obviously. The older ones don't get to say, I've done my time. Right? I've done my time, and I'm going to rest. If you're still breathing, you're not done your time. Your time may have changed. You may not have the same capacity, or you have may have opportunities you didn't have when you were in a different season of your life. But you're not done. Not at all. The young ones don't get to say, I'm going to do what I want now, and I'm going to have some fun. It's time to party. I'll get to these things some other time. Come up higher, men. Come up higher. These are blessings. We should want them and be transformed in our thinking. If we don't think this way, we're not yet transformed in those thinking. We can't yet discern. We want to learn what your part is in the great mission and blessing from God to develop and understand your mission, both corporately and individually, no matter where you are in life. We are called to be the salt of the earth, and that doesn't happen by accident. We want to work together this year as this small local manifestation of the body of Christ in Steinbeck, Manitoba, Canada. Each one of you is called in some fashion to experience and enjoy these great blessings, to glorify God and establish his will on earth. We want to say amen to that prayer of thy will be done on earth. We want to say amen and learn what his will is and then go after it hard. Go after it hard. Build. So I'm going to give a brief outline of what we're going to be looking at this year. And then we'll wrap it up after that. So today, obviously, what we just did, the axiom of the glory of God, pursuing his will, seeing the four great blessings. Without that axiom of God, we become like an addict who is looking for his next hit, his next fix. He doesn't know where joy is found or where freedom is found. The axiom of the glory of God is a foundation for the believer. So next month, October, we want to talk about your mission. Why are you here on earth? God put you in this time and in this place. And he has called you from darkness to light. For what? Why are you here? We want to help you work on your mission in life. What are you doing? This mission might change as your seasons of life change. It's kind of, here's a good definition. Your mission is your best effort at wisely integrating your interests, your skills, your gifts, and circumstances into a personal vision for exercising dominion over what God has given you. A little bit wordy. Why are you here? That's next month. November, we want to talk about the church. We have things in here that come through the church, come through the brotherhood, come through the ecclesia. We want to talk about that and a number of things. Here's a great question for you married guys. Just ponder this one a little bit. Your relationship to the church, we are called to submit to the church, to the elders. We have these commands, blessings given to us. Here's a good question. If your wife submitted to you in the same way you submitted to the church, would your marriage be better or worse? You don't answer the question. We want to talk about the church. Why does it matter? What is our relationship and our loyalty to the church? Can we take it or leave it? Can we do what we want with it? Come and go as you please? Show up when we want? Why is it here? December, we generally take off because of Christmas busyness. Back at it in January. January, February, March, 3 sessions on husbandry. First one, love and understanding of the weaker sex. The Bible says that we are to live in an understanding way with the weaker sex. They are more prone to emotionalism, women are. They are more prone to deception. And God says, treat them in an understanding way. Now, women can be incredibly complex and confusing. Please note that it doesn't say you have to understand them. I've been married just about 30 years, and good luck understanding what that woman is thinking sometimes. It doesn't say I have to understand, I say I have to live in an understanding way. Under my understanding leadership, she should be growing in femininity. She should be joyful and free. I need to understand who she is, even if I don't always get what in the world she's doing. So this means, guys, don't treat your wife like a man. A couple of men get together, okay, hypothetical situation. You and I get together, or we cross paths somewhere, and we don't really feel like, or let's, I'll put it this way, I don't really feel like talking in that moment. What does a man generally do? Not talk. It's pretty straightforward. I can just say, hey, and walk away. Women don't function that way. You do that to her, you're treating her in a masculine way. And then you're surprised when she's not feminine in the bedroom a few hours later. You have not understood her. You have not treated her in an understanding way. You've treated her in a masculine way, and she's responding in a masculine way. She doesn't want to be with you, so she's not going to. Because that's what you did to her a couple of hours ago. Don't treat her like a man. Treat her like a woman. We want to understand what it means to love our wives and to live with them in an understanding way. That's going to be a good session. February. Second one with husbands. Provide and protect. This is work and war. We work for the ones we love. We fight for the ones we love. We are called to provide and to protect. I always like it. I forget what sermon it was. Eric did an example. If there was armor, right? All this armor, and you had the helmet and the breastplate and all those different things, and a bunch of boys came up there to see it, what's the first thing every last one of them would grab? The sword. No one looks at the boots first. Right? Everyone grabs the sword. Like, men are made to engage, to fight. We love that. God has built it into us. I think it was before that. This one seems to be a while ago that Eric did that one. I don't remember. Maybe. I might have mentioned it then, too. I think I might have referred to it then. This is my second time. Can I use an analogy twice? It's true. Yeah, it's just really exciting. We want to learn how to provide and protect, how to work for the ones we love, and how to fight for the ones we love. We don't fight because we hate what is in front of us. We fight because we love what is behind us, what motivates us to care for our people. Third one on husbands in March, leadership. As Lewis said, the leader should be the first one in every desperate battle, the last one out of every desperate battle, and he should laugh the loudest over the scantiest meal. We don't have the option of being passive. Men, we are not to be called passive. That's becoming effeminate. And so whether it's the spiritual health of your home, the financial situation, the expectations of the household, leading in repentance when you have sinned, John Piper always says the husband should be the one who says, let's, most often. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's do this. Passivity is not an option for husbands. We'll talk about that in March. April, we switch. April, May, and June, talk about fatherhood. Fatherhood. First one, education. You are responsible to give your children a Christian education. You are instructed as the dad to raise them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. That's on you. Again, you can't be passive in that. However it is that you're going to do it, be keenly aware of that responsibility. So we, of course, have a large contingency here of homeschoolers when we're talking about just education in that sense. One note for those who are going, who are using the public schools. It's important to know a public school is not a Christian institution. I've seen the teachers with their transgender flags during recess dancing around in their rainbows and purple hair. Those are the schools that some of us will be sending our kids to. Don't be passive. I saw on Steinbach Online today, Brad Unger was just elected the Hanover School Division Board Chair. Brad Unger is a pretty solid guy. I know him a little bit. And if you know him, you got a chance with him to see some positive changes. How many of you guys want to run there? Get on the school board. Talk to Brad. Talk about those things. Don't be passive. Your kids are in there. If you go to the public school for the education, remember that is not a Christian institution. So don't be passive. Don't just hand the kids over and hope for the best. Get involved. Don't be passive. So fathers are responsible to raise up their children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. It's not all going to look the same for everybody. But the command is, in May, discipline. That's a good one. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. Do not exasperate, but discipline. And all of that. And that question comes up a lot. How do I discipline my kids? Is spanking okay? Yes, it is. I can tell you that. It's good. We spanked all of our kids. We were done by the time they were five. I never spanked any of my kids after five. That's not because we were perfect or my kids were perfect. Mercy. But there are things to learn about. How do we discipline our children? How do we win that one? Then in June, the last one on fatherhood, joy. Embracing your children, embracing your role, knowing who you are as a father. I am more than Chad Weeb. I'm dad. And for men, that title means something. It's not a title that you take or you leave. You're dad. You are dad. To embrace that with joy, you don't escape from it. It's a blessing that God has given. You are also the title and the definition that God gave it. I watched, it was a movie, it was a show, it was something or other. These two guys are in a bad situation. They're trying to save somebody's life. It's horrible. And if they were going to go forward with trying to rescue this person, which wasn't a certain thing, their lives were in danger. They might not make it. They might die. And the one was saying, I'm not sure if we should go forward. Like, we could die too. This whole thing could go bad. The other one says something to the effect of, when you're in a war, soldiers don't care at all what happens to them. They have a mission. Today, my friend, we are soldiers. And they go and save the day. And the other one hears that. I'm not just me. I'm a soldier. We want to talk about fatherhood and that joy of that title. You're not just whatever your name is. You are dad. What does that mean? So this year, thy will be done means to embrace the blessings of God, to be transformed in every area of our life. We don't want to look for ways to avoid these things. We want to look for ways to bring them into our life. In the season that you're in, each one can start right where they are and move from there. That's where we're headed this year, men. I hope to see you keep coming back month after month as we work this through. And as always, I want to encourage you. Build the brotherhood. Encourage each other. There are some here who are discouraged, confused. There are some who are strong. We need one another. Let's build one another up. Let's fight for what is right. Let's love one another deeply. Pick each other up. When you see your brother fall, ask for help when you need it. We are a brotherhood. God has given us this great and mighty gift. Repent and believe and make disciples. We're doing that right here. I always say, you probably heard me say this before, but Jesus said, go and make disciples, right? To the ends of the earth. Well, from where Jesus said that, we're pretty close to the ends of the earth. How far are we from Jerusalem? Pretty far. Pretty far. Jesus said that 2,000 years later. Look at us. Go. We are making disciples at the ends of the earth. Let's press on. Let's make disciples right here, and let's find other ways to make disciples through our evangelism, through our missions, and let's keep this thing rolling. We want us to be transformed by the way we think, so that we have joy in who God has made us to be and joy in embracing these blessings.